If we turn together in God's Word to Colossians chapter 3, first of all, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read from the first verse, Colossians 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We'll end there at the end of verse 14. And turning over again to Ephesians chapter 4, you have something of a parallel passage between these two. But Ephesians chapter 4, where we've been in recent weeks, and we'll begin reading just from verse 17 for a few verses. Verse 17 of Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Ending there at the end of verse 25. One of the things that is abundantly clear in all of Paul's letters, and really right throughout Scripture, is that the gospel is not meant to just affect how we think, but it's meant to impact how we act, how we conduct ourselves. And repeatedly in Paul's letters, you'll have the setting forth of truth, the aim being to shape the minds of God's people in the right way, by God's truth. And then, following the establishing of gospel truth, Paul always proceeds to a call for action. He first states the truth, and then he speaks about how the truth ought to impact our lives. That's what the apostle has been doing here in Ephesians and even into this fourth chapter. For having set out numerous gospel truths in the first three chapters and some things here as well in chapter 4, He comes to this conclusion in verse 17. I suppose it flows on from verse 1 where he said, we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He says in verse 17, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And we were looking something at this last week. Our manner of living is not to look the same as the ungodly. We are not to walk, we're not to conduct our lives as other Gentiles, the other unsaved Gentiles, those in the world as they walk. Our lives are to be different. The Christian's life is to be different. Now, you'll notice first of all that this difference has been brought about by teaching. It's been brought about by teaching. Now, we started to consider this theme last week and we spent most of our time looking at the state of the ungodly in that pretty bleak description you have from verses 17 through to 19. There you find that the ungodly conduct themselves according to the vanity of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them. And they are ignorant because they have a hardened heart against the Lord, a blind heart. The point is they're utterly lacking in truth. And that's the theme that keeps coming through in all these different words. They are utterly lacking in truth. And flowing from that lack of truth, such individuals give themselves over into the custody of wickedness and uncleanness and are never satisfied with sin and rebellion. They pursue it with greediness. And so what's been pointed out there in those verses is that an immoral manner of living really does flow from an ignorance of the truth, from spiritual darkness, from vain thinking. And that's the state of things for the one outside of Christ. When we don't have the truth, when we conduct our lives according to vanity, when we're pursuing nonsense, well, it ends up in a life that is full of corruption of various sorts. There is an impact on the practical life. But that's not the case for the believer. There's a contrast. Because having summed up the thinking of the ungodly, the way of life that flows from that, from this ignorance and darkness and so on, the Apostle Paul then writes in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Now, the point is that they have not learned Christ in this manner. You know, they've not, as they've learned Christ, they haven't seen a manner of living, a state of things that's equivalent to the ungodly. They have learned Christ. They have discovered something entirely different as they have learned Christ. They've discovered a new way of living with a new faith as recipients of a new righteousness and a new obedience. They have learned Christ, and as they have done so, as we who are saved have learned Christ, we see something entirely different from that possessed by the ungodly Gentiles, or even you could say ungodly Jews as well, those who are outside of the Saviour. But for now, just note that special privilege that really makes all the difference, that marks out a believer from the unbeliever. You've learned Christ. That's the difference. You've learned Christ. You've learned him, and that's what separates you off. Remember, all this ungodliness, as we've been saying, it flows from ignorance and blindness, from darkened hearts, all of that. But for the believer, we've learned Christ. While the ungodly languish in ignorance, you've learned him. Learning Christ, you've been taught truth, and you have a totally different starting point from the ungodly. They run after vanity because they are darkened in ignorance. They're stubbornly resisting the truth. But you've learned Christ. If you're saved, your mind is no longer filled with vanity. It's Christ is set there. He is the subject. You've learned him. And he's not vanity. He is the substance of all that's good and all that's needed. It's Christ that supplies us with good things and a standard and so on, and even righteousness and salvation. We're not running after vanity. We have Christ given to us. Your understanding is no longer darkened, for he who is the light of the world has been set before you. Your ignorance by which you are alienated from God is dealt with, because he who is the wisdom of God has come to you, revealing God, revealing a new way of living, revealing this new faith, this new righteousness. Your hard-heartedness has been broken down as God by his Spirit has set Christ before you and has brought Christ to bear upon your soul. You've learned him. You've learned Christ. And so here's the dramatic difference between you who are saved and the ungodly. God has intervened with his truth, and that truth as it is found in Christ. Now, when we talk about learning Christ here, it's referring to what has happened in our salvation. Christ has revealed himself to us. He has become that source of truth to us. He reveals our need, our God, the way of salvation. And it's put this way, you have learned Christ. I suppose it emphasizes that salvation is more than simply, you know, inviting the Lord to take part in your life as you proceed through it. The imagery is of a school. You've learned something. The school of Christ. In coming to Christ, you're submitting yourself to his teaching, to his rule. You're responding to his standards, his values. You're learning these things that are different from what we previously held, learning Christ. And verse 21 expands on that. It's really just, it's explanation as to what it is to learn Christ. It says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. You've heard him. And I suggest that phrase, you've heard him in verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him. It's referring primarily, I suggest, to the initial call of the Lord to your soul. You heard him as he came to minister to you. You heard Christ. Now think of it. You were among this crowd of other Gentiles, the ungodly. You were there running after vanity with a darkened, ignorant mind. And the Lord came after you, seeking you as the shepherd looking for his lost sheep. And he was calling out to you with his gospel. You were wandering in darkness, and yet there came a point when you heard him. His voice broke through to you. You heard him. The Saviour said in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And there you were, far off, but his voice called out to you. What a blessing, what a privilege that the Lord didn't leave you far off. His voice called out to you, and you heard him. The veil of darkness was pierced with light as his voice came to you. And hearing him by God's grace, you came to him. But it doesn't stop there, because the apostle goes on to say that having heard him, you have been taught by him. You have been taught by him. That is, that there is this ongoing instruction. The Saviour himself comes by means of, I suppose, his provided ministers, or even directly by means of his word, or even through other believers who come and speak a word in season, apply the gospel to your need. Through all these means, the Lord has not just called you to himself, but doing so, having heard him and followed him, you've then been taught by him. You're instructed by him. You're instructed so that this ignorance is put away and it's replaced with something solid. You're instructed. You're able to walk in the light because you've received his teaching. And in fact, again, tying in with this idea of learning Christ, you'll see the substance of what we are taught. Because verse 21 says, you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The Lord teaches you the truth. And what is this truth? It is that truth that is found in Jesus. Some of the commentators make a point here that it's interesting to note the use of the title here. It's one of the few places in Ephesians where you have the Lord just named Jesus without Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ or Christ. It's just the truth as it is in Jesus. And the commentators often suggest that the emphasis there is on the fact of the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry. The point is that as we're directed to the truth, where is it found? It's found as we see him as he came and revealed himself to us in his earthly ministry, as he came and lived among us, as he went to the cross to die for us, as he taught us, even in his earthly ministry, the truth of the Lord and revealed the Lord to us. As we are directed to the life and the ministry of Christ, we see there the embodiment of the truth. It's found as we gaze upon him. But the point here, I suppose, ultimately is the Lord is the teacher. And as he teaches, perhaps by means of his servant or his word. As he teaches, he is the teacher, but he is also the subject being taught. We're learning him. We're being taught the truth as it is found in Jesus. And in light of all these things, how we need to be thankful that the Lord has enabled us to live a different life. We are not those who have to, as it was put in verse 19, being past feeling, have to give ourselves over to lasciviousness and work all uncleanness with greediness. I mean, that could have been us. Left as we were, it would have been us. Left following vanity, hard of heart, running after this sin and that sin, seeking contentment and never getting it, always greedy for more. That could have been us. What a blessing that for those of us who are saved tonight, we're found different. And we're found different because the Lord has come to us. He has spoken, we've heard him. He has taught us the truth as it is in Jesus. He's taught us of himself. We've learned Christ. We're taught. We're given truth, and that's what makes the difference. As it's put in James 1, verse 18, of his own will, he, that is the Lord, begat us with the word of truth. He brought us forth with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He brought us forth to this new way of living. He enabled us to live, putting aside these corruptions, by teaching us, by instructing us. How we need to be thankful for that. And you know, what a reminder to us as well, that if we want to see others transformed in terms of their lives and their conduct, if we want to see the great devastation of sin overthrown, then there's a need to go forth with the truth as it is found in Christ. There's a need for others to learn Christ. You know, secular psychologists and doctors can do a certain amount outwardly. They can perhaps bind the outward effects of sin. But for real transformation that turns someone from a corrupt way of life, there is a need for this truth as it is found in Jesus. There is a need for the gospel truth. And therefore, as a church, that's why we're commissioned with this task of going forth with the word of God. The Lord has enabled us to live differently by teaching us. And we are to go forth with the truth, that the Lord, by his church, might teach that truth to others and change the lives of others. But you know, furthermore, and building upon that, the Lord enables us to live a different life, not only by teaching us, but secondly, by transforming us. By transforming us. And I suppose it is tied in with this teaching. It's brought about by the teaching. But there's transformation. As we learn of Christ, we discover something. We're taught something. And the substance of what we're taught is found in verses 22 to 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, these verses are using the language of clothing. There's three aspects here. There's something being taken off in verse 22. There's renewal in verse 23. There's something being put on in verse 24. And perhaps you could think of it like when you've been out working during the day and maybe out and it's been dusty or so on, or you've been working at something down in the ground and your clothes are filthy. You come in at the end of the day, you're just covered in dirt and filth. Your clothes are maybe tattered and torn and ruined. And you need to take those old clothes off. They're covered in dirt and smelling with sweat and so on. You need to take the old clothes off. You maybe need to get a shower, and then you need to put fresh clothes on. There's to be this changing. And I suppose that's the imagery here. In learning Christ, we discover that there is something to be put off, and there is something to be put on. Now, you might be tempted to think that these verses are commands when you read them. Strictly speaking, that's not the case. Now, there is practical force to them. And the Apostle Paul is going to go on and apply these truths to the present day and emphasize that certain things are to be put away and we're to live in a new manner, that there is present day force to them. But primarily this language is set in the past. said in the past. When Paul uses the verbs meaning to put off in verse 22 and to put on in verse 24, the tense that he uses refers to a past event that has present effects. Something completed in the past, it's done, but there are present day effects. There's an impact ongoing. And so first and foremost, this putting off and the putting on, it's something that has already happened for we who have learned Christ. Now, I think it's helpful to notice that very similar language is recorded in Colossians chapter 3. We read that chapter a few moments ago. You'll notice in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." Now, Paul is urging the people here to live in a certain way. They're not to lie to one another. They're not to have deceit in their lips. And to give support to his argument, he points out that they have already done something in the past. Something has already happened. Already, ye have, verse 9, put off the old man with his deeds. He's not telling them, you need to do this in the future. He's saying, this is done already. You have put off the old man. They've already put off the old man. And they've already put on the new man, which is renewed, made new in knowledge after the image of Christ. So this language of put off and put on, it stands, I suppose, to represent, in that quite picturesque way, our conversion to Christ. As we have turned from our sin, our old way of living in repentance, and as by the work of the Spirit we are made new creatures in Christ, to then go on walking in newness of life. It's descriptive language talking about our past transformation. And if there has been a transformation in the past, I suppose the impact is that ought to be seen today in our lives. The evidence should be there. The past transformation should have a huge impact on our present walk, our present conduct. That was the idea in Colossians. Presently, the people are to put away lying, deceit, because they have already, in the past, put away the old man, and they've put on the new. And so it is here, I suggest, in Ephesians 4. It's talking about this past transformation that produces then present-day results. Now, let's look together at the aspects of this. First of all, we could say the old clothes are to be put away. The old clothes are to be put away. Verse 22 of Ephesians 4, put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Do take note straight away that salvation is not just about adding something to ourselves. It is also about removing something. There's not just a putting on, but there also must be a putting off. Sometimes people talk about salvation as if you're just adding to yourself. You're just adding the Lord Jesus Christ. He can come into your life and you can go through the rest of your life without much dramatic change. But praise God, you've got the Lord there with you in it all. Salvation's much more radical than that. It's not just that you add the Lord to your life and then go on as you were, just with Jesus added. No, it's more radical. Salvation is not just putting on new clothes over the top of the old. The old clothes have to be removed. And here, by the old clothes, we're really referring to the old man. Put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You could read it, you know, with regard to the former conversation, the former way of life. You're to put off the old man. Coming to Christ involves dealing with that old way of life, that old man. And the old man here, it stands to represent really our entire personality when it's ruled by sin. It stands to represent that body of sin. In fact, in Romans 6, Paul uses that language. He's dealing with the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he makes the point that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And you have these parallel terms, the old man, the body of sin, It's dealing with our old sin-dominated nature. The old man is to be put off. Salvation is not just adding Christ on top of old sins, but wearing those old sins underneath. Salvation is about putting it off. We're not to be living under the influence of the old nature at the same time as walking with Christ. We're not to be living with the stink of our sin still upon us. As well as having Christ, the old man is to be put off. We're to put off the old clothes. And it is vital that the old is put off. Because, well, verse 22 describes the old man as being corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, the deceitful lusts, that refers to our passions which run contrary to God's truth. It's referring to our sins. Our sins are deceitful lusts. By our sin, we're often running after something, thinking there'll be some joy there or substance, and yet it's deceitful. It's all vain. It's just tying in with what we were looking at last time of the ungodly, following the vanity of their mind. It's all deceitful lusts. We were filthy in God's sight. We were corrupt. And we're corrupt because these deceitful lusts leave the old man spoiled, corrupted, perishing. That's the idea. The old nature is earmarked for destruction. Our old nature is caught up in a process of decay and ruin that ends in death. It needs to be put off. There must be this radical break with the past, with sin, with the flesh, when we come to Christ. You know, if you say that you've been saved, and yet you're still carrying on the old way of life, you're still walking just as other Gentiles walk, the old man still seems to be in total control, then we have every reason to doubt your salvation. Coming to Christ involves repentance over sin. It involves turning from sin, setting it aside. If you truly have learned Christ, it involves making a break with the old sins. The old corrupt fleshly life is to be put away. You know, before we move on, can we stress that this is very practical, even for the genuine believer today? You know, if it's true of you that in the past you came to Christ, you put off the old man, the old body of sin. And I suppose the impact here is, you know, to use this picture, how foolish it would be for you to, as one who by grace has put off that old filthy clothing, the old man, how foolish it would be to take that stinking those stinking clothes and put them back on yourself and indulge yourself in corruption for a few moments. I suppose that's, I don't know if it's a perfect picture, if it follows through theologically, but I suppose that's something that's in mind here. You know, the old clothes have been put off, and the application for the present day to the child of God is, you're not to be living in that old filth anymore. You're not to be wrapping it round yourself and carrying on in corruption. You're not to be indulging yourself in that which is filthy. It's put away. You've got better things now. We'll come to it. You're clothed with the new man. You've been made clean. Don't be wrapping yourself again in that which is stinking and horrible. Don't be wrapping yourself again in that which is corrupt and perishing. You've taken off the old clothes. Leave them in the bin. Don't be taking them to yourself again. That's, I suppose, the challenge here. In verse 25, when Paul applies this to the practical life of the people, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour." The lying has to be put away. They've already put away the old man in salvation. So put away the deeds of the old man. Put away the lying or whatever other sin would creep in. Don't be touching the contaminated garment again. Leave it in the rubbish pile. It's not to be part of your life anymore. So the old clothes are to be put off. But then additionally, the new clothes are to be put on. I'll just skip down to verse 24 for now. The new clothes are to be put on. Not only are we putting something off in salvation, but we are putting something on. Verse 24 says that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, it's in the past tense. Paul is saying that in learning Christ and being taught the truth in Jesus, you learned that you are to have clothed yourself with the new man. Now, we're told a bit about this new man, this new creation. Unlike the old man, which was corrupted and spoiled by our lusts, the new man is created after God. That is, the new man is created after the pattern of God, in righteousness, in true holiness. I think it's language which really conveys the idea of the image of God restored properly in us. If you remember, God created Adam and Eve in his image in the garden. And it is true that even fallen men are bearers of the image of God. But it's also true that by our sins we have corrupted that image, we have tainted that image. We're not living righteous lives as the Lord is righteous. We're not holy as the Lord is holy. We're not showing forth our God the way we were designed to in creation. And I suppose this language, when it says the new man which after God is created, there is that idea of the image of God restored again properly. And that's the case with salvation. The image of God is being restored fully, completely, within the people of God. God intervenes to save us, and he makes us a new creation. A creation made after his image in righteousness and true holiness. He renews us in his image. He marks us with righteousness and with holiness, clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. He separates us out from the ungodly world to stand for himself. In Christ, by saving us, I suppose the point is God has given us a new identity. We're in Christ. And we're to be clothed in that new identity. In Christ-likeness. Clothed in our Saviour, I suppose. When you bear in mind that the people of God are part of the body of Christ, when you bear in mind that in the New Testament, one of the great descriptions of a Christian is it's one who is in Christ, I suppose that's the point. We have a new identity. We're identified directly with the Saviour. He is the one of righteousness, he is the one of holiness, and we're identified in him. Now, the language here is that we are to put on, and it does imply something of activity. It's true that the work of salvation is all of God. The work is his. His work is at the core, the root of it all. But I suppose his gracious work in saving us, it does result in us doing something. I mean, even think of the putting off of the old man. God's work is at the core. He does the work, but then that causes us to respond. We do something. We repent over our sin. We turn from it. It's all because God has first graciously worked, but we're doing something. We're turning from our sin. In a sense, we're putting off the old man. We're rejecting the old man. But additionally, because of God's work, we are doing something. We are putting on the new man. It's language which, I suppose, speaks of the Lord's people taking to ourselves this new identity provided in Christ, purposing to live in this new identity in Christ. What's being said here by this putting on of the new man, I think it's something equivalent to Galatians 2:20, where the Apostle Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." There's the old man put off, the old man crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But wait a minute, what does he mean when he says, "I live"? He says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." You see, he's clothed in the new man. He's clothed in Christ. He's now identified with Christ. His identity is wrapped up with his Saviour. Christ is living in him. He has on the new man. And I suppose the point is that being saved, being identified with Christ, being clothed with Christ, the point is that even now, practically, not only are we called to put away our sin, but we're called to live in newness of life, a life marked with active godliness. We don't just, you know, God doesn't save us just so that we can then be rescued out of depravity, but then go on living in moral neutrality. God didn't save us to make us a Switzerland, if you like, neutral, just there in the middle. No, the Lord saves us and puts away our sin so that we live actively as his servants. We actively are his. Our lives are marked by true godliness. He saves us so that we might be a new creation bearing his image. The old filth is put away so that a new beauty can be seen. The beauty of Christlikeness, godliness. And I suppose here's the challenge, child of God. If it's the case that you were saved, and being saved, you've put off the old, and you're now identified with Christ, you've put on the new, is that how your present day is marked? Is Christ seen in you? Is it evident that your life is lived actively in the service of the Lord? You live by a new principle. You live as one who truly has learned Christ and is following Christ, walking with Christ, identified in Christ. Is Christ seen in you? Having taught you, the Lord has transformed you, so that the old sinful way is taken off and the new man, the Christ-like man, is put on. Is Christ seen then? Are you living your life not just with the desire to avoid sin? I mean, that's good. Living to avoid sin, that's good. But more than that, are you living with an active drive to positively serve God, to live for Christ, to show forth Christ in your conduct? This is the new life of the believer. This is the walk that is radically different. A walk which is not lived in licentiousness and wickedness and corruption, but a walk that shows forth Christ. Is Christ living in you? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm sure you've noticed that in between the putting off of verse 22 and the putting on of verse 24, there is another aspect here, and I skipped over it. In verse 23, as part of this teaching the truth in Jesus, we've discovered that we are to be renewed. You're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, the verb there is different from the others in that it's in the present tense. It implies that this is an ongoing thing. The putting off, the putting on, they're specific activities at salvation. We rejected the old. We purposed to live for Christ. And that should continue to have present day consequences. But this is something of a process, this be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I suppose it ties in with where we started in terms of the Lord teaching us. It's one of these phrases that again emphasizes the centrality of the truth here in this whole passage. What's the great distinction between the ungodly and the godly? It's how we interact with the truth. God has come with his truth. And by his truth here, we're taught that we must be renewed in the spirit of our mind. As the Lord applies his word to us, his truth to us, as he teaches us, we are to be presently renewed, transformed by the renewing of our mind. When it talks about the spirit of your mind, it's really just, I suppose, a phrase that emphasizes all that you are, your whole spiritual being. You're to be renewed in all of your ways of thinking and all of your purposes and so on. It's all to be submitted to the Lord and renewed by the Lord, and not just as a once-for-all thing, but in an ongoing way. You know, in terms of salvation, you needed to be renewed. You needed the Lord to step in and to deal with you mercifully. You needed him to give you a new way of thinking. You needed him to make your mind new, to give you a mind for the Lord, a thinking for the Lord, a heart for the Lord. That's all involved as you put off the old and put on the new. But even as the Lord's people today, there is still this need for the renewing of the mind. There's still this need. You know, we're still so prone to confusion, to error in our thinking, even as those who know Christ. We're still in the battle mortifying the deeds of the flesh. The old man is put off and rejected, but the effects of sin are still seen in our lives, and there's a need for those to be put off or put away. There's a need for those to be mortified, crucified, dealt with. There's a need for us to see those errors, that we might be those who live for Christ. And if we're going to live out this life identified with Christ, showing forth Christ, we need our mind renewed. We need this constant making new of our understanding. That occurs as the Lord applies his truth. Are you giving yourself to God's truth? I'm conscious that's a question I ask often in applying the scriptures. You know, I make an emphasis of it all the time. I'm aware of that. You know, do you give yourself time with the Word of God? But I suppose that's because, though it's one of the most basic aspects of Christianity, it's so vital. That's how the Lord causes us to grow. That's how the Lord deals with our sins. That's how the Lord causes Christ to be seen in our lives. That's how the Lord here is transforming us, as he renews the spirit of our mind, applying his truth. Your life is to be different. It's to be different because the Lord has taught you and continues to teach you. And having transformed you in your salvation, he continues, I suppose, in a sense, to transform you by renewing your mind, showing you more of the truth in Christ and enabling you more and more to live out that new identity as one who is Christ's. Are you giving yourself time to God's truth? Are you reading it? But more than that, are you meditating upon it? I think that's a practice that we neglect somewhat. We don't meditate enough on the Word of God. Do we take time to read the Scriptures? But then if there's truth there that the Lord impresses upon us, do we then take time as we go about the day to meditate upon it, to think about it in our mind, to chew it over, to let it really sink in, to take root in our soul, to renew us? That's what's needed. The Lord has radically worked in the lives of we who are his, and therefore our lives are to be different. We're no longer running after vanity. We're no longer filled with darkness and ignorance and having hard hearts, but we're taught, we're instructed, we're transformed, we're renewed. And therefore we are to reject the old ways of sin, and we are to actively serve the Lord. May God apply these things to us tonight for his glory. Amen.